Psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's kind of what Hector was singing about right there. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'm going to continue a little bit more on what I did last Wednesday night. I might not would have, but if you've seen the news at all, you know about the tragedy and what all happened in Brussels, Belgium. And we are politically letting politically correctness set us up for something awful in America. There was a lot of Americans killed even there in that airport explosion. And they did over there what we are doing in America, and that is letting the corruption and the cancer grow inside of us. Yep. Without facing up to what's going on. And it's got to be dealt with now, or when we do deal with it, if we ever do, it's going to be almost impossible.
Right.
And you know, we're hoping in this election that somebody gets in the White House and do something. We're hoping that. There's one thing for sure, who we got in there now is not doing anything. He didn't even let it hardly interrupt his ball game. In fact, he was down there doing the wave with Castro. Anybody see that in the news? Yeah. Not only that, but when his plane landed, Castro didn't even meet him. Not only that, but when they got before the microphones, Castro basically rebuked him.
Right.
What kind of junk is that? Well, both be American president. I know some of you might say, oh, you don't say anything about him. I'm going to say all I can about him, because he needs to be out of there, and I'm hoping God's grace is going to get out.
Amen.
And you say, well, who's going to replace him? Most anybody would be acceptable with me. Over what we got, so just help yourself. If you leave right now, we'll know whose side you're on. There is an answer. Brother Clyde Cunley gave me the answer tonight. It's a hunting permit.
It
says ISIS hunting permit. Also valid for Al-Qaeda, Taliban, and Boko Haram. That's the other partners in this ISIS business.
Right.
It says no bagging limit.
Amen.
And no tagging required. That's a good idea. It's better than what we've heard from a lot of places, right? Oh, go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And I'm going to repeat a little bit from last week. I was trying to tell you a little bit what's behind the Islam-Muslim thing of trying to take over the world, who they are and what they stand for and what they believe, what's motivating them, all of that business. It is amazing how we have had such trouble. In fact, our leaders not even wanting to say that it's Islamic terrorism. Not just terrorism. Islamic is referring to the religion. And it is religion motivated. If I have time and get to it, I've got some stuff. I hardly ever read stuff, but I got something up here I want to share with you in a little bit. It's from not from a Baptist preacher, but from a bureaucrat that had to learn the hard way about what he was dealing with. And I'll share that with you maybe in a minute. I want you to go to Genesis 28. We talked about sometimes folks try to say Islam started with Ishmael, son of Hagar and Abraham, when Sarah had a plan to help God out, remember?
Yes, sir.
On the promised seed. And that backfired, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
And Ishmael was born. And by the time he was 13, Sarah had to kick him out of the house because Isaac had been born, the promised seed, and the older kid, of course, was harassing the younger, which happens quite a bit. But anyway, It is a family war, but it was going on. It was going on 2,800, 3,000 years ago. Islam got started about 610 years at the very beginning of it, after Christ was crucified and resurrected. So Islam does not go back to Ishmael. What you do have is a biological race of people going back to Ishmael and even to Esau, that people, that area, Islam came in by force after 600 AD, and so the two are not related in that sense, but a whole big population of people have been captured by the ideology and the terrible doctrine of what we call Islam, or the Muslims today. Now, reading with me in Genesis 28, I want you to pick it up in verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Now, young people, here's a little lesson for you. Esau has lost his birthright. He's been somewhat tricked out of it, but he was also at fault because he despised it. The scripture says he despised his birthright. That birthright had to do with his lineage with the Lord. And so while Jacob was the supplanter or the trickster and had his wrong part in it, Esau also was the one who exercised his will and done wrong, and God held him accountable for it. Now, Sarah and Abraham would have preferred Esau to do like Jacob did and get married to one of their own kin, to one of their own. But what I'm reading to you here in verse 8 of Genesis 28, Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan, that's a whole nother race of people now, from the Jews, Abraham the beginning of the Jews, Abraham was called the Hebrew, that, and called out of the earth the Chaldees and so on. But Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, Ishmael still alive, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Now, what's he doing here? He's despising, he's aggravating mom and dad. And so he goes and gets married to the ones they didn't want him to get married to. And if you read the last verse of chapter 27, you read where Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath. There was some here that they didn't want their sons to marry into. But look at it. Verse 46 again, last one of chapter 27. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Boy, she said, I can't stand it. So she sends Jacob away, don't she? And we know the story of him working 7 years for Rachel and all that business. I'm not wanting to get in that except to get you to see a background here. Now, the fuss that started between Esau and Jacob is still living on today. Now, you got to remember something about Isaac and Ishmael. They were half brothers, same daddy, two different mothers. You got to remember that in their fuss, they still came together for Isaac's funeral. They came together to bury Isaac. Then you also got to remember here with Esau and Jacob. You remember Esau was going to kill Jacob, and you remember how they met, and they didn't. Esau didn't kill him, and they also gathered to bury Isaac, their father. It is amazing to me, and as a preacher, I've seen this through the years, how funerals draw enemies together. That's too bad. Some folks wait till dad dies. Some brothers wait till dad dies before they reconcile. And even then, it seemed to be more of a put on and just a time for the circumstance and not genuine and not real. But if you go back to the animosity between the tribes of people, the races of people here that's involved, coming out of Esau and Jacob. Jacob, of course, had his name changed to Israel. There's your Jews. Esau, when you read in your Bible the word Edom, E-D-O-M, you remember that Esau was a hairy guy and apparently was somewhat maybe red in his complexion, because Edom means red. And in that same location still today, you have the group that you read about in the Bible called the Edomites. And they were always giving trouble to the Israelites. And there was always that conflict as you read through the Bible. So what we're seeing today still in this major, major conflict that is still going on, and terrible things happening like we just heard in the news, you're going all the way back to split in the family and to rebellion and disobedience that started even with young people. There are consequences to rebellion. There is consequences to family feuds. There's some bad things that come from it. And so coming all the way down today, we've got the terrorists. We've got the news in Brussels and everywhere else. Donald Trump looks like a prophet almost when he warned back in January that Brussels was brewing real bad. He made the statement that it used to be a beautiful city, now it was a hellhole. That's what he said. What he was talking about was all the Muslims had moved in, created their sections, their colonies, their communities within the area. And I heard one preacher say all you had to do if you wanted to interview a terrorist over there was just call him on his cell phone. So they were everywhere. And really, that's amazing, isn't it? And security, I hope in America, is a lot better than that. You all saw it on TV. How many of you saw it on TV? You saw the Brussels thing. You saw it. You saw it. You saw it. Some of you, what in the world do you do? What have you been looking at? Anyway, it's been all, you couldn't get nothing else on the news last night. You couldn't get anything else on the news this morning. And rightfully so. It's a tragic thing. What was it? We had one Air Force officer and his family killed or almost killed. You had several other Americans, because that's a airport is a hub there for American tourists passing through. So there's a number of Americans killed also. So it's terrible news with the two bombs going off and all that. But I watched it on the news, and here comes these two guys dressed in black like they do. They were doing everything except carrying an ISIS flag and walking down the corner of the airport, and nobody challenging them. Each one of them had on a glove apiece on one hand, just a glove on one hand. It's not Michael Jackson or whatever his name was. Anyway, had a glove on one hand, which is the glove they used to hold the detonator in so it wouldn't short out and so forth. They might as well had a sign, we're going to blow something up, and nobody challenges them. See, we can no longer, this civilization is committing suicide because they have decided it's not politically correct to profile.
Right, yeah, come on.
Brother, that's happening in America too.
Yeah.
I remember one time in an airport, and I'm deviating a little bit, I hope I get back to where I'm going. I was in an airport, not that big a one. Oh, it's been just a few years ago after all this security stuff started. And I think sometime I was dressed in a suit because I was going to get off the plane and preach right away and maybe not have time to go to the motel and change. And so I really think you get more attention or trouble if you're dressed up than you do if you're not. And so they started scanning me. They started, just checking me out. And made me not only pull off my shoes, but even my socks. I was so glad I'd painted my toenails. Now, not really, of course. I was sorry I washed my feet the night before. I'd love to stuck it in somebody's face. But anyway, I had to pull off my socks. And so I made a remark I shouldn't have made. I said, what are you doing this to me when I saw Osama bin Laden's brother walk by over there? And you didn't bother him. Boy, that pushed the alarm. Here come a National Guard man, stood over me with his rifle like that until they got through with me. Now, it didn't scare me. I knew he didn't have no bullets in it. See, I used to be in the National Guard. And when they sent us around, we carried that empty rifle around everywhere we went. Just a bluff. Most everybody knew it. But anyway, that's crazy. The guy that looked suspicious, they didn't bother. The one that didn't, now it could be they might have thought I was an agent testing them to see if, since I was dressed nice, so they'd check. I don't know. I don't know any reason behind it. But anyway, that's a true story. It happened to me. Anyway, can't profile, and we're committing suicide. And that's what you saw there in the Brussels thing. Now, this biological difference in the race is not, you wouldn't, you know, I'll tell you the truth. The Arab people, many of them, if you get them shaved, they're good-looking folks. And if you stood a Jew and an Arab side by side, both of them's clean-shaven, I don't know if you'd tell the difference. They are kin through the blood, whether they admit it or not, going all the way back there. But boy, I mean, that would sure be blasphemy to say that to an Arab. But if we don't wake up, civilization is going the way that Rome went when the barbarians came in and took over after they died from the inside. Now I have here, and some of you might have gotten this. I think Alicia Conklin came up and told me Doug had one. This comes to our house. I don't know why we ever got on the mailing list. It comes also to the church office. It's from Hillsdale College. It's a publication of Hillsdale College. That's basically a religious college. I think, I don't see any proof of it on here. I think it might have Presbyterianism in its background, but they're pretty fundamental. Now, they're not our stripe for it's nothing but the King James and other stuff, but they're pretty solid. Here's a fellow's name, but his name is Andrew McCarthy, and he just made a speech here just this last month to the college. I'm not going to read you the whole speech. I'm going to read a little bit, maybe it's good tonight our crowd's down. Maybe it's just the intellectuals that are here, right? Yeah. Maybe you can pay attention, have a little attention span here, see if we can provoke that in you just a little bit. Here's a man's testimony now as he preaches to this Bible college. Let me tell you who he is, start with. For 18 years, he was assistant U.S. attorney in the Southern District of New York. From 1993 to 95, he led the terrorism prosecution against Sheikh Omar and 11 others who were connected to the 1993 World Trade Center bombing. You do remember they tried to take the trade centers down in 93, amen, done some damage and killed some folks, but nothing like when the planes hit them again on 9/11. Amen. But now, before 9/11, he's in charge of prosecuting what they call this sheik, the blind sheik. He was in poor health. He couldn't see. You saw him on TV if you was watching news back in those days. And so this sheik, though, had a plan to bomb the World Trade Center, also a lot of New York landmarks, tunnels, the Holland Tunnel and some of the others. And so this man, this American here, this attorney general, was assistant U.S. attorney, District of New York, was in charge of having to bring the prosecution. It's a dumb thing. No matter how red-handed we catch them, we still spend millions to give them lawyers and whole court trials. And that's what he was having to do here. He said, 1993, I was a federal prosecutor, but I only knew as much about Islam as the average American with a reasonably good education, which is to say, not much. And that's true. Consequently, when I was assigned to lead the prosecution of a terrorist cell that had bombed the Trade Center and was plotting an even more devastating strike, simultaneously attacks on the Lincoln and Holland tunnels, the United Nations complex on the East River, and the FBI's Lower Manhattan headquarters. In other words, they got many targets, just like you saw the two here in Brussels, and they may have some more yet. He said, I had, now at this point, he said, I had no trouble believing what our government was saying, that we should read nothing into the fact that all the men in this terrorist cell was Muslims, that their actions were not representative of any religion or belief system, that to the extent they were explaining their atrocities by citing Islamic scripture, the Quran, they were twisting and perverting one of the world's great religions, a religion that encourages peace. Did you understand what I just read? That's what the government was telling this prosecutor. Nothing to do with their religion of peace. Now here he goes in to prosecute, and this is the government line they have fed him as he goes in. He goes on to say, one of the first things I learned concerning the leader of the terror cell, Omar, known as the Blind Sheik, our government was portraying him as a wantum killer who was lying about Islam by preaching that it summoned Muslims to jihad or holy war. So the government says he's saying that, but it's not true. It's amazing. He says, far from a lunatic, however, he turned out to be a globally renowned scholar, a doctor of Islamic jurisprudence who graduated from the university in Cairo, the seat of Sunni Islamic learning for over a millennium. His area of academic expertise was Sharia, Islamic law. He said, I begin to immediately wonder why American officials from President Bill Clinton and Attorney General Janet Reno on down, that would include George Bush also, and the current man that pretends up there. Anyway, officials who had no background in Muslim doctrine and culture believe they knew more about Islam than the blind sheik did. I got to skip a lot. He said, I was told that he was making a wrong interpretation of Islamic doctrine when he said the scriptures command that Muslims strike terror into the hearts of Islam's enemies. The scriptures backed him up. He said, now I begin to study. I begin to look at where he was coming from and what his religion taught. And he said the Quran, his scriptures, backed up that he was supposed to be doing jihad and killing. When he said Allah joined all Muslims to wage jihad against Islamic law, it was established to establish it throughout the world, the scriptures, his scriptures, backed him up. When he said Islam directed Muslims not to take Jews and Christians as their friends, his scripture backed him up. In other words, he started investigating and not just going by the line the American government had told him to go by. I'm moving on. Another point, obvious but inconvenient, is that Islam is not a religion of peace. There are ways of interpreting Islam that could make it something other than a call to war, but even these constructions do not make it a call to peace. Verses such as fight those who believe not in Allah, and fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, and beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in war. He said, this is not peaceful. On he goes. The fact that in Muhammad's law, every woman must belong to some man as his absolute property, either as a child, a wife, or a concubine, must delay. Well, if he says it goes on into slavery, which of course that is. Now, what we got here, we got a government bureaucrat that did not know a thing about it, was told that they were perverting the religion, but when he began to check it out, he found out that the sheik, The bad guy and all the other 11 with him were doing exactly what their so-called holy scriptures told them to do. That's what he found out. Now he says, contrast this with the constitution of the U.S. government. No, wait a minute, I jumped ahead. There's something that's not, the media has not picked up on much, and it should have. When we went into Afghanistan, when we went into Iraq, do you understand if we'd have went over, blood their nose, whipped their bleeps, and left, we'd have been fine. But we went to rebuild their nation. I've often said this jokingly, but there's too much truth to it. If I was the leader of a third world country and was broke, I'd pick a fight with America. Because as soon as they whipped me, they'd rebuild me and give me all the money I could ever have. That's exactly the pattern we have followed for so long. And here he refers to this, that over in Afghanistan, when we went over there against the Taliban, and we did, we whipped them, we ran them back into the hills, but then all of a sudden, we're going to show them how to have a democracy. So we helped them draw up, and the media hadn't picked up on this much, but I remember it. We helped draw up and write them a constitution. Did it look like our constitution in America? No way. We wrote it on Sharia law, their law. We wrote it on their religion. And we're paying the bills as taxpayers for that very stuff that's trying to kill us. Right. Now, did they go by what we wrote up? No, they thought we were crazy, and they still think that. And they're not so far off, amen, that's right. Anyway, he says Sharia rejects freedom of speech, freedom of religion. It rejects equal rights between men and women. It rejects just about everything we stand for. And yet we wrote it according to their religion and according to what they wanted. And we're footing the bill on that. Now, he says, even if this is not the only construction of Islam, it is absurd to claim, as President Obama, and by the way, he's hitting his boss here. He's no longer, he's retired. The agent here is. President Obama did, he said, during his recent visit to the mosque in Baltimore, and he's talking about the mosque in Baltimore. Am I hearing somebody snoring? And it's not that bad, is it? Oh, it's my wife, well, I understand. Or one of the deacons, more likely one of the deacons. All right, come on back, tell me whatever it is. Oh, he's talking about all the beheadings, and he's talking about the different attacks. Here's what he says. This is how we fall into a trap of allowing Muslim Brotherhood, the world's most influential Islamic supremacist organization, to infiltrate policymaking organs of the U.S. And he goes on to say it's in our schools. Right. They're teaching in our schools. And he quotes Churchill and a few others that knew the truth and told the truth. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this guy had a light turned on when he checked it out. That the propaganda, the official line from headquarters on down, is a lie. When are we going to wake up to the fact that it is? Or how many more times have we got to get hit right before we do? Now, prophetically, this is a very real thing from the Word of God. Now, let me say this. I promised you I'll do this, then I'll move on to wrap it up. But I promised you I'd tell you the difference in the split that's in Islam. They've kind of quit killing themselves so they could kill us, is about what it amounts to. But you have two groups. You have the Sunni, S-U-N-N-I, and then you have the Shiite, S-H-I-T-E. And even some of the news people don't seem to understand what the difference is. But the difference has to do with, after Muhammad died, as to who was going to take his place. Now, so that split goes way back. And it divided this way. When Muhammad died, it's an argument over his successor. His father-in-law, Muhammad's father-in-law, I wonder which one, as many wives as he had, but anyway, his father-in-law, Abu Bakr, was the one that they thought would take his place. And then there was another group wanted Ali is the way you say it, I guess, Ali Abi Tui or something, whatever names were. Anyway, one of them was a cousin and son-in-law. The other one was a father-in-law. So the argument came in the early stages after Muhammad died. Now, he had a pretty good following that he'd conquered by the sword before he died. And so which one was going to take the lead? That split, like we go back to Esau and Jacob, which had nothing to do with Islam, not Esau and Jacob didn't, but that split in the family is still why the Sunni and the Shiite are fighting today, as because of who took. Now, they pretty much believe the same thing. There's a little bit of difference. In the leadership of the thing, they believe that Abu Bakr was the most qualified, and he was chosen by consensus. But on the other side, Ali was chosen because of being a descendant by blood. So this is where the split comes. Now, here's the difference. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, is Sunni. That's the ones that we're hearing the most evil from today. Now, the Shiite, pretty bad too. That's Iran under the Ayatollah Khomeini. And so it's like whether you're going to get killed by one a little quicker than you are the other. They're basically all still hate the West, hate the Jews, hate the Christians. Now, the present group, the Sunni, is led by the Imams. That's why you keep hearing so many different titles given. And the ones, the Shiite, is still led by the Ayatollahs and the Khomeini, that crowd who is the sort of like the Pope. He's the supreme one. He's infallible. Now, the following numbers, the Sunni is the biggest, 75% to 80% population, the other 20% to 25%. You got to remember, all the Shiites, that Saddam Hussein ruled with a smaller group. And he was right in one thing that he said to the West. He said, if you remove me, in other words, he was ruling by force. He was an evil dictator. He murdered all kind of ways, but he held law and order. And he told America and all of us that if you remove me, you won't be able to control them. Well, he was right on that. It actually got worse, as bad as it was to start with. Now, they do intend to conquer the world, and they have a plan. Yes. We don't have a plan to stop them. That's our trouble. Yes. We could have a plan, but our plan is not politically correct, see. That's what the trouble is.
Right.
And so all we do is once in a while give them a pinprick of a little bomb drop somewhere, but that's not doing anything.
Right.
Not getting it done at all. But they have a plan. Now, let me give you the plan. And I've heard of a lady told me here in this Haines City area that she was in the shopping line in the grocery store, and there was two Muslim women in the line ahead of her talking. And this is what she heard them say: "We will win because we're going to have more babies than they have. We're going to outpopulate them." So the population bomb, so to speak, is a greater thing than the nuclear bomb, in a way, if we give them that much time. Now, that's what's happening in Brussels.
Right.
Brussels is getting overcrowded and has gone down and to the place. It's happened in Spain. It's happened in France. It's happened in England and in Detroit, Michigan. And name some other cities right here in America where it has happened big time. And to the place that even police, in many cases, will not go in, certainly not go by themselves into those communities, and can only go in by force. And right in the news tonight, Ted Cruz was being fussed at because he said we were going to have to police the Muslim communities. But if there's not any policing done, we don't know who's making a bomb behind what door and what plan is being cooked. But see, that's not politically correct. He's catching fire for saying that. And of course, Trump caught fire for saying that he'd run the Muslims out. And yet, the establishment and the leadership can't understand why common folks are saying, amen, let's do it. because we're thinking about down the road for our grandkids. But when they come to the population bomb, it's legal for every Muslim to have four wives, and then they're allowed so many concubines, and if in war they capture some more, they're allowed them too. And that's what you see in the news, the kidnapping of the girls and taking them into sex slavery and giving them out as wives. But they're producing kids in great abundance. But in America, you're almost frowned on if you have more than one or two.
Yeah.
See, we're committing suicide every way we turn. And the child is lucky after the mother, I say lucky, I guess that's a good word for it, if they live without getting aborted.
Yeah.
I mean, it is a tremendous amount of Americans that have been aborted since 1973.
Yeah.
I mean, what, 80 million plus? That's a lot of people.
Right.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't get off on that except to say they have a plan, we don't. Their plan is the population bomb. Their more immediate plan is jihad. And it is working to a great degree because we just won't face the elephant in the living room. We won't admit what is going on. Now, say, where's it heading, preacher? I don't know for sure. I'm hoping we wake up somewhat. I know how it turns out in the book of Revelation. I am not sure that in the tribulation period, but what Islam may be stronger than it is now. And that's not far away. Muhammad on his deathbed, he pulled out his, we'll call it a hanky, but it's bigger than that. It's a lot like a bed sheet. It's called a kamisa. And he's, with his last breath, he's supposed to, as they know they're dying, pull that up over them and lay it over their heads. These planes that flew into 9/11, those pilots had them over their faces. Suicide. The one that flew into the ground in Pennsylvania, that pilot had already pulled up his death sheet, supposed to face God with a white sheet over their face. Now, when Muhammad was dying, he pulled his up, and then he pulled it back down to put a curse on Jews and Christians in his last breath. And he said this. He said, when the Muslim gets before Allah, he'll find out he didn't have to go to hell because God took a Jew or a Christian and put him in hell in the Muslim's place. It was awful things that he said, and he couldn't read or write, but all his followers wrote down everything he was saying, and much of it is in their so-called holy books, the Quran and the Hadith, and that was it. Now, I want you to see two things in Scripture, and I'll get it in 2 minutes here if I can. I want you to go to Psalm 83 quickly. And I won't be able to put it in context. I'll just have to tell you an opinion here. I'm not sure of this in Psalms 83, but there's some pretty good students believe it is a prediction. And it's a prediction that's about to come true right now. Psalms 83, it mentions the tabernacles of Edom. All right, that'd be Esau. It mentions the Ishmaelites of Moab. And it is saying here that is a group, and it names this group from verse 1 down through verse 6 in Psalms 83, that will be gathering against Israel or the Jews in the last days. Now, there's many believe that that is building right now with Edom, Edomites, Ishmaelites, all of it, they're Muslim now, those tribes are. And those nations are gathering against Israel to destroy them. Now go with me to the book of Revelation. Go with me to the book of Revelation, and I've shown you this before, so nothing new to most of you. Chapter 6, Revelation. The fifth seal is being opened. The first four seals are the horsemen, the Antichrist, the war, the famine, the pale horse of death. And then the fifth seal is open in Revelation chapter 6. And John said, when he had opened this fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were all that were slain. Why were they slain? Here it is. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That means somebody couldn't make them deny Christ. Testimony which they held. Now they're slain. Now they're crying out upon the altar in verse 10. They're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So it happened on the earth. White robes were given to them in verse 11. And in verse 11, they are told that they're going to have to wait a while until their brethren that should be killed, and then the statement is made, as they were. Same way you died, some more yet got to die till it should be fulfilled. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll find out how they died. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Verse 4. Are you with me? Last book of the Bible. Surely you found it. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Why were they beheaded? For the witness of Jesus. Same thing back in chapter 6 there, the fifth seal, testimony. Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, here's my point. My point is the crew that was killed and under the altar in chapter 6 were beheaded. Same way Revelation 24 says they were killed, the same way they were beheaded. That's what it says. So beheading is going to be a method of killing those that have a testimony for Jesus in the tribulation period. Do you know that's going on right now?
Yes, sir.
Do you know in the news we praise Saudi Arabia as being our friend? They beheaded 800 people last year. Many of them women for not obeying their husbands. Everything's not bad in Islam. See, if you're still awake, the truth is that method's going to be used in the tribulation period. That's being used right now. If you had the stats right now to see how many of these nations that we send our tax money to are still beheading their own people for the most minor, what we'd call the most minor offenses.
Right.
It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a terrible thing. Anyway, so preacher, what can we do about it? We can pray. And we'd witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we still are free for a while.
Yeah.
And we'd pray for the rapture to come. We'd like to escape, but if not, we got responsibility to do what we can do.
Right.
Vote if we can make a better choice, no doubt about it. Speak up when we have the chance. And the biggest thing, if you can get a Muslim by himself where he can listen to you without his friends knowing about it, they are hungry for the good news that there's a way to be saved.
Yeah.
And not have to be into that bondage and slavery that they're in. See, that's the answer for America, but we won't practice it.
Right.
Instead, Washington's making us fundamental Christians the bad guys.
Yeah.
Yet we're the ones with the answer.
Right.
If they'd turn the gospel loose and pipe it into those Islamic countries every way they could do something.
Yeah.
And in the old days, we might would have. One thing leads to another and time is up, but you check World War II, you'll find out that President Roosevelt, with all of his faults, Winston Churchill, with all their faults, took a ship out in the middle of the ocean and had a prayer meeting on it. And I've read what they said. And they brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked his blessing on winning that war. And God did bless us to do it.
Amen.
Did in 4 years what we haven't been able to do in the last 15.
Yeah.
God was called on. And he is still the answer right now.
Amen.
He's the answer for an individual. He's still the answer for our nation. And we ought to pray, but we ought to do whatever part we can do. Amen. All right, Brother Cruz, you want in choir practice. Okay, let's stand, please. Father, may you add your blessing. Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to be willing.